Thank you all for traveling this direction to hear the word. Is everybody good? So we have until when, Tim? Because we're late starting. We're 20 minutes late starting, aren't we? Okay. All right. Our children are texting us. We have a family text message because we're all involved in this ministry. And so they continuously are, they're saying, Dad's getting ready to teach, pray. Dad's teaching, Dad's teaching, Dad's teaching. It's going off. A lot. We have five, and there two are married, so we have seven, plus one boyfriend, so we have eight. That's kind of where it goes for us, right? All right, we got everybody? Y'all think it's everybody? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll start. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, let it be an intimate time with you. God, that's what we're asking for. And I pray that your word would just come alive to us so that we can understand how to abide and grow closer with you, centering around your word. So let this be all about you and nothing about us. And Father, I pray that where there's areas of bondage that have been created by the enemy, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us now, and that we would repent, and that we would break the bondage through the power of the Holy Spirit. So teach us your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so this is what this is about. Nancy had asked, would we go back to Exodus and chapter 20, and would we tackle the Ten Commandments? And you know, when you first start thinking about Old Testament, sometimes that doesn't excite everybody, right? I'm just being real with you. And then when we start thinking about the Ten Commandments, that may be even less exciting to some people. So I want to share with you what God has done with Don and I as we've prepared for this message twice now. It actually started, I can't remember, maybe in April when we went to Alaska, but the preparation started in January, so at the beginning of this year. So what you're getting ready to hear truly is what God has done with us since the beginning of this year, okay? And I'm going to tell you how it started. It started through a fast. We have fasted. We've been in the ministry for over 20 years, and we've always been on church staffs, because that's just what God did with us in the beginning. But it became a time when we realized it was no longer about being on a church staff. It was going to require some faith to step off of the church, you know, guarantee is what I want to call it, of a salary and an insurance. It was, you're going to move in a different direction to start what I've shown you that I wanted you to do from the beginning, but now it's time for it. And so that started a new journey for us. And I would say that same thing about fasting. So when I started praying about, Lord, what are the gods that I've placed before you? I really want to know. I want you to show me. I want to empty myself out. I don't want any gods before you. I know you're the only true God, but I want you to show me. Well, okay. That will rattle things if you get real with God. So let's be real in this hour, okay? I want y'all to drop your any agenda, okay? I want you to just feel real comfortable in your skin before Jesus, okay? And I want you to be as transparent as you can possibly be. And I'm going to be as transparent with you as I possibly can be. I want you to feel what we have felt since January, in hopes that it will do something for you and your walk with the Lord like it's done for us. So in January, the Lord downloaded something to me, and here's what he said. I want you to fast. And I said, okay, we've always fasted in January for years. And God said, no, not this time, not like that. This is the fast that I've chosen for you. This is going to be different. It's going to be life-changing. Not knowing that I was going to be teaching for Nancy Haney, because she comes to see us usually the end of January, the 1st of February to our church. And so this was prior to her arrival, so she had not asked me to teach this workshop yet. So we launched into Isaiah 58. So we have to go to Isaiah 58. That was not even in my notes, but that's what we're going to do. Because now I sense God moving us in a different direction. And I promise you, somehow it will end up being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want you to listen to Isaiah 58. And I want you to imagine that you were me in my tub, because that's where I pray, guys. Let me just be really real with you. That's real masculine, isn't it? I get in the tub, and I get the water as hot as, am I right? As hot as I can get it, and create the aura of God around me, the steam. And I sit in that tub, and the Lord speaks to me like I cannot even explain to you. And so I was in the tub, and the Lord took me to this Isaiah 58. Donna had been trying to get me to understand Isaiah 58. She had been reading about something that she had printed off for a couple of weeks. But you know, we have selective listening sometimes, men. And I know she thinks that I have selective listening all the time, but I really do listen. And I heard what she was saying, but it didn't make the impression on me at the time that she said it. It took a couple of weeks to catch up. Do you know what I'm telling you? But boy, when it caught up, it caught up. And so it was at this moment that I realized, oh, my God, we're getting ready to fast, but this is going to be different, because this is the fast that you've chosen, and you've chosen it for this time, because what you're getting ready to do is rattle me. You're going to show me that there's no other gods before me. And remember, I didn't know that's what it was yet. So the Lord downloaded that this is what we were to do, and I'm in verse 6 of Isaiah 58, and it says this: is this not the fast that I have chosen for you? Well, that's different than just doing a fast because it's the beginning of the year, and that's what everybody does in the church world because it looks good to do a fast. It is a discipline. It does grow us closer to the Lord. We had done it for years. But that right there stood out to me. He said, I have chosen this for you. Then it says, here we go, number one, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Let's just be real. We've all got them. It doesn't matter if you've been in ministry for years. It's easy to develop bonds, bondage, things that we shouldn't be doing that we do. We try to hide it. We try to pretend like it's not there. Am I right? And it's there, and it's real, and it has you bound up, and me too. And God said, I'm getting ready to loose you from what you've never been able to get loose from before. Big boy, are you ready? Then the next thing was this. He said, I'm going to undo all the heavy burdens. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you're pastoring a church, and you've got a big family like we do, you have some heavy burdens. And everybody in this room at one point or another has some heavy burdens. But it is not for you and me to carry and drag around. He wants our load to be light. And he wants to take the burden away. And then the next thing it says is, let the oppressed go free. And I thought, Lord, where am I dealing with any oppression? Is there some oppression in my life? Is there something coming against me? Well, let me tell you something. If you're in ministry and you have other gods before God, you're oppressed. You may pretend like you're not, but you're oppressed. And so I thought, okay, I'm open to that, but this is scaring me a little bit. And then this is the last part, and that you break every yoke. That's huge. Because there's, you know, a yoke, I looked at those things and started studying, and a yoke has two parts, and it has a head for one and a head for another, and it's really made for oxen, and they're to work side by side in unison. But here's what a yoke is for you and me. We can be as saved can be, But if we are allowing things to pull us back and there's other gods before us, we will be bound up with the enemy and we cannot break free because we're in working order beside him. That's what that means. Now, how real do you want to be today in this workshop? Because I'm telling you, it may require you to leave here and fast. So that may have to be established for you, because I'm going to tell you, it's my least favorite thing to do. Look, I don't like to fast, I like to eat. And so what I'm saying to you is, I have a feeling, because this is a smaller group than we had in Alaska, this is a more intimate thing. God's drawn you in here for some reason. And he's trying to get your attention, just like he got our attention. But you have to be willing to be transparent enough to say, God, I want to know if there's any gods before you that I have in my life. It doesn't matter if you're a minister or not. It doesn't matter if you've been walking as a Christian for 20 or 30 or 40 years. It doesn't matter. Get real. Be real. And so this is kind of what happened to me in the tub that day. And then I got to verse 7, and it became a real interesting thing, because it said, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Well, you're asking me to fast. And that you would bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Well, we had always done this. I don't know why. I think it's because we have so many kids. Our kids would bring other kids home. And we had one son, Tyler. He would always bring the kid that was the product of a divorce, or didn't have nobody, or they had the dysfunctional home life. Well, guess what Chip and Donna did? We took them all in. It's just, I mean, we've had kids that have lived with us for 2 months, 6 months, a year. We put a boy through his first year at University of Georgia that was not even our own. Add that up. And God would seem to bring these homeless people. And so I sort of understood that. And then it says this, and when you see the naked, that you'll cover them. Meaning that no matter who it is, homeless, poor, no matter what they have or what they don't have, are you willing to give what you have to them? And so I thought that I sort of understood that until several weeks later. After this, the jail in Hall County, which is the next county over from Habersham County where we live, all of a sudden decided they were going to give away some mattresses, the jail mattresses, but they were actually really good ones. And so the sergeant goes to our church and he said, they're giving away these mattresses and you've been talking about taking people in. And I said, well, I guess I need to go meet with them. So I went down to the jail and got 20 mattresses. I brought them back, and guess where I put them? In the middle of in the corner of the sanctuary in the front. Folded them and stacked them, and they're still there. And I thought in my mind, now, all my other former pastors would have never put mattresses in their sanctuary at the front by the altar. What am I doing? And God said, this is not for pretty. This is to be a functional place of God, a hospital that equips and saves and turns people's lives around. So we stacked those big boy mattresses up. There's 10 on one side and 10 on the other. And they're kind of there, still there. And so when you come in the door, you know, you kind of look in at the church, and it's actually this color, and everything's all nice. And then all of a sudden, there's these mattresses in the corner. That's where God said to put them. And so guess what we do? When somebody needs somewhere to go, and they have nowhere to stay in town, because there's not many homeless shelters in Cornelia, Georgia. In fact, there's none. Right? Somehow, they usually... We get a call here and there when somebody's in a situation, and guess what we do? We put them in the church. And if it's women, we have one of the ladies stay. If it's a man, we have one of the men stay. And all we have to do is take those mattresses and just throw them down anywhere in the whole church. It doesn't matter, because they're just like a single cot. I mean, you just throw the mattress down. It's about that thick, and then at the top it kind of goes up with a pillow. It's got a built-in pillow, and it's covered with this special stuff that nothing can penetrate. So you don't have to worry about bed bugs. You don't have to worry about lice, you don't have to worry about nothing. So we started doing that. That was a result of this fast. And then the last part really got me. It goes on to say, and do not hide yourself from your own family. Well, I'm a family man. That's the only way we know to do it is family. But now, past January, all these weeks later, I thought I understood the concept of family in the church. I thought that we were a church family. Oh, no, 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 no. When you let all the gods be removed from your life and truly let God do this regeneration in you that He wants to do with us, you will understand the concept of family like you've never understood it. And so this is what God did with me. This is several weeks later. We started this thing as a result of that day in the tub called 777. He said, I want you to fast for 7 days, the fast that I've chosen for you. I want you to meet and pray for 7 nights in a row. Hold on, because it was the time for the big Georgia Bulldog game, and there was some other big game, and I can't remember what it was, and it was going to land in that week. And I thought, ain't nobody going to come. And God said, do it anyway. It may have even been the Super Bowl. I can't remember because it got on towards February. I can't remember when it was. It was a Super Bowl. And so He said, you do 7 days of fasting and 7 nights of prayer at 7 p.m. 7 p.m.? People ain't going to come for 7 nights in a row at 7 p.m. God said, do it. Do it. And so we did. And we only gave the people about a 2-day notice or something because it was hot out of the throne room, you know, out of my tub place. And I said, church, we're going to fast. We're going to fast for 7 days. And we're gonna watch what God does. We're going to meet for 7 nights. We're going to pray at 7 p.m. So the first night, I don't know, we had 6 people. Kind of like this, right? It's kind of upper room, private experience. Next night, we had a few more people. And it was the next night that family hit. And the way we would do it is we'd light candles across the front because it created the atmosphere of prayer. And there's nothing wrong with creating an atmosphere of prayer, but that was not what it was about anyway. God said, just come in here and start talking to me. Just come on in here and be real. Because I want you, what He was saying is, you're getting ready to get rid of all the gods that you've put before me. You just don't realize that I've got to walk you through this process. And so I was praying. I remember I was sitting in a chair, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me. He said, get up. I got up. I turned around. He moved me all the way. We have 4 sections in our little sanctuary. And we're having a problem because we only got 132 seats in there, and it's full. So we're getting ready to bust a wall out so we can gain a few more chairs, right? And at this time, we probably had, I don't know, 80 people coming. And so I went over to this first section. And I started looking at all these empty chairs. It was just like this. And there was one person and there was somebody there because we had that night, I think, about 8 or 12 people coming to pray, right? People don't want to come for 7 nights in a row to pray at 7 o'clock in the middle of the fast because they have work and they have homework for the kids and they have, you know, we just have all these responsibilities. And heaven forbid, prayer might go past 8 o'clock from 7 to 8. That's all we got time for. We got to get home. Why? We got to get sleep. We got to get lunch prepared. We got everything ready for the next day. All that stuff that we do, which I think are really God's, but anyway. And so I went over to this first chair, and he said, I want you to tell them about the person that's sitting in this chair, that normally sits in this chair, because they weren't there. So I started talking about this person. I called him by name. He said, go to the next chair. I went to this chair, started talking about this person, where they sit, and this person. I literally went through all the chairs in the sanctuary, naming pretty much where everybody sat. If there was a seat, because we weren't quite full then, I skipped it. And he said, that's your family. Do you know enough about them to really call them a family member? Or are they more like an acquaintance? Do you really know them? Do you know them like I want you to know them and the way I know them? And all of a sudden, this idea of pastoring a church had a whole new concept. It became a culture of family. I started realizing, well, that's the way Jesus did it anyway. He had his 12 that he spent most of his time with, and he said, leave everything and come follow me, and let's hang out together all the time. And by the way, I don't want you to have any other gods, so I'm going to teach you. And Jesus was so patient with those 12 disciples. He even finally said, how much longer shall I keep putting up with you? Do y'all remember reading that in the Bible? Even Judas. But he kept putting up with him, didn't he? Why? Because they were family. This is why you go to church. This is why you don't have time for any other gods, Tim, because God wants to be God so he can show us how to be family. And gods get in the way, and then all of a sudden it distorts the idea of a church family. Wherever you go to church, whether it's a home church, or you, do y'all have a church that you attend? I don't know if it's here. How many of y'all are from here? Some of y'all from here? Okay, this is a great church, but I mean, I love this church. I love what y'all have done to the sanctuary, by the way. But is this a family? Could you literally go to every seat? Because we know everybody sits in the same place most of the time, don't they? And heaven forbid they get your seat, because you just kick them out of the family. Can you truly tell me that you could name every person, except for maybe the newer visitors and guests, in your family? Because, quite honestly, you should be able to. Wow. That changed my life. And so I'm thinking, this is just two verses. This is going to take me all year. You're telling me to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and for the oppressed to go free and to break every yoke and to share bread and to take the poor in and feed them and clothe them. And by the way, don't hide yourself from your family, meaning you don't ignore them. Well, that's another whole issue, because then he said, so you can have no offenses. You can't get offended with your family members. And I thought, this is really hard, God. Can I just go back to my little fast that I do for 21 days in January that I've done my whole life that seemed to work out all right? And he said, if you want to, you can, but you're never going to get any further. And then the big thing was, he said, look, you have gods that you've placed before me. That's why all this is so difficult for you. And you're pastoring them. You're pastoring them. And you still have gods. And I said, I couldn't possibly have a God, because 2 years ago, and at that time it had been a year and a half ago, you had us give up everything to come and do this with you. We were in Lincolnton, Georgia. We had been there for 9 years. It was our third church that we had been on staff. I had a really good salary. She was working for the school system. She didn't have a really good salary, but it was spending money, but she had insurance because she had teacher benefits, and that was really important with the Obamacare and everything that was going on, right? And so God said, okay, that ministry, Christ Walk. I thought I had my shirt on. I do. It's under here. The ministry, Christ Walk, that you've had this vision for, that your wife has journaled about, that you've raised your kids knowing that you would have one day, it's time. It's time for it. So we started fasting. The little group that was going off, our kids, we call it the Alliance. We formed an alliance. I told you all a little bit about it last night. Nancy Haney spoke into us. We knew our theme was going to be redeeming love. I just didn't understand what redeeming love was. And so the kids and Don and I would communicate, okay, it's time for Christ Walk. Y'all have been raised. Look, when they were 2 and 3 and 4, 5, 6 years old, we would sit in a circle and we'd say, okay, let's pray about Christ Walk. Crisscross applesauce, we'd all sit down, we'd hold hands and pray like the good little church family, believing for Christ Walk. But here's what it took for Christ Walk. It took me to leave the church and give up my salary, for her to resign from the school system and give up her insurance, and for us to move 2 hours north to the mountains to start a church where we didn't know where we were going to start it, with no money to start it with. That's what it took. And I said, okay, we're getting rid of all the gods. We couldn't sell our house, so we had to make the house payment there and rent a house where we moved to, and then it's all this stuff, you know, we equate it as men, even spiritual godly men. We equate it by our finances. I don't care what you say, until you have to give it all away, you still chalk it up to, can I provide for my family? Am I right? Amen. We have faith in God, but we still got to make sure we have a paycheck coming in, or we start freaking out. Well, he was getting ready to take my paycheck away. And he said, how bad do you want Christ walk? Do you want to walk like Christ? Christ walk? Do you really think that you're qualified to pastor a group of people? And I was like, no, I don't think so. And he said, but you've always wanted it. And I said, I've always wanted it. You showed it to me. He said, well, this is what it's going to take. And so I thought, okay, we're going to get rid of all the gods. We're going to get rid of the house, right? And here's the deal with the house. I should have probably had a PowerPoint. This house was the house that we always wanted. Us, we've been married for 31 years. We were high school sweethearts. Finally, she was 2 hours away from me and a half, and I said, I'm tired of driving to meet you. Marry me. She was 18. I do not advise that. I was 19. We got married. We didn't go to church. We weren't bad. We were good people. But somewhere along the way, we really got right with God, started this thing called ministry, and now here's this vision of Christ walk. And God, you mean I'm going to have to give up what I have worked so hard to acquire? This ministry in Lincolnton, Georgia. Lincolnton, Georgia is probably like Waterford. I don't know how many people are in Waterford. There were 1,600 people in town. Is that close? I love this. I can tell it's a lot like Lincolnton. We had 3 red lights. I don't know how many y'all got. 1? Y'all got a couple. Y'all have a Dollar General. Lincolnton does too now. But anyway, so this house looked like a mission project when we bought it because it was all we could afford because we had not sold the other house that we, you know, look at me. We think we have to have all this stuff, right? We got to have somewhere to live, but we just don't settle for somewhere to live. We want to make it somewhere to live, you know, and we keep doing all this stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we had this house that was a mission project that was falling apart, but it was big. It was like 3,400 square feet, but it was a mission project. There were holes, squirrels were in the attic, other things were in the attic. I don't even know what was in the attic. Stuff. The barn was like whopsided in the back. So we bought this house, right, because it's all we could afford, and we started working and believing God, and for 9 years, we had a fixer-upper. It was the show place. That's a God, too. It was built in 1910. It had the wraparound porch, white, stately, right in the middle of town, but it's where we did ministry. There were some good things going on. You know what? Lincolnton is about, it's probably about 40% white, 60% African American. And we were at the white church, First Assembly of God. And we started working with those youth, and I'll never forget the day we had more blacks than whites in our youth service. Holy cow. That took a turn. And at first, the blacks would sit over here and the whites would sit over here and I'd be in the middle, white as white can be, preaching like a black man. That's what I did. I preached like a black man. And so it took about 6 months and then they'd come to the altar and the blacks would come over here and the whites would come over here and then they'd all go back. And I started getting really real with them and bold and teaching love and told them, just would you please just leave all that junk out there in the parking lot and come in here and be normal and be who God created and be the same, be equal. And pretty soon it started getting all mixed up and I'd go down and they'd be slain in the spirit and there'd be blacks laying on top of whites and they'd just be all over the place in the Holy Ghost. It was great. Little town ended up with 175 youth on a Wednesday night. Yeah, wow. But it was God. And I think somewhere in the midst of it, it became my God. We don't mean for that to happen in ministry. But when things start growing and our humanity, be careful of this church. Protect it. Guard it. Be a family. Because as fast as it looks like it's growing, the enemy could sweep in here and create division. and sow discord and strife and jealousy and covetousness and all this junk. And pretty soon, the ministry even can become a god. And, you know, you don't want none of that. Protect it. Maybe that's why you are here. You can tell Pastor about this message. In Lincolnton, we would have, at any hour of the day or night, people knocking on our door. And we'd feed them. That's what we did. Food ministry. We'd pray with them. When somebody would die, they would come to us. They had churches, but we were the pastors for the community. Does that make sense to you? They knew they could come home to us, black or white. And so that became, I guess, because of the bond and the friendship, I just couldn't quite let them go. I felt like, how could we leave this place that we've ministered to for 9 years to go start a church with nobody and no money and no building, but you promised me Christ walk? Is that really what you want? And God said, that's really what I want you to do. And so we did. And in my mind, over a year later, I thought, I've given up all these gods. Our house in Lincolnton that we restored, that was beautiful. It was everything she wanted. I mean, we restored that thing. It was beautiful. We had to give it up. I thought, okay, I gave that God up. The community and the ministry of that had to give it up, right? Anything the kids were attached to, we gave it all up. So we started Christ Walk. And then sitting in the tub that day, the Lord started showing me, you're going to have to understand. Verse 8 says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. He said, look, you still got to give up some stuff. You still have put other gods before me. And I said, how? How could I have put other gods before you? We gave up our house. We gave up our jobs. We gave up our insurance. We gave up the community that we loved and ministered to. We've given everything up. He said, no, yet. You haven't given everything up yet. You're still holding on to some things. And I said, okay, what am I holding on to? And he said, you really don't know how to love me. Really? And I said, I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what the Bible says. I love my neighbor as much, all that. And he says, no, here's what it boils down to. When you get rid of all your gods, all of them, he said, you'll realize you can really only love me as much as the person that you love the least. And I thought about that for a second. And I said, but I do love you. And he says, no. He said, there's still some repentance that needs to take place. Well, that launched a whole nother thing about gods. And here's what he said. I wish we had a pen for this board. Is there a dry erase pen? That's okay. Because I need to show one illustration. Now, I'm sorry, I told him I had no illustrations. I can do it with a pad if there's not one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right. This is not like a permanent marker, is it, Tim? So, here's the deal. Well, that's even better. We can do two colors and get fancy now. We equate it like this, you guys. The first layer that you peel off of God's is all of the stuff. I don't know how to say it other than that. It's the material things. It's the houses and the cars and the things that we, our play toys, our guns, our hunting stuff, our golfing stuff, all that, you know, playing golf too many days a week, hunting too much during the day, you know. Look, my kids have had to go through this whole cycle. Well, I'll go to church and then I'll hunt Sunday evening, and or I'll get up and go hunt Sunday morning and then go to, you know, we're always trying to squeeze it in. But once we got past that first layer, which was like, For us, it was Lincolnton. It was letting go of salary, insurance, cars, house, the community that we loved. You know, all these things were gods. But they didn't seem like gods. They seemed like really good things. But would we be willing to let them go for God? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Are you willing to let go of everything for Him? So then all of a sudden, we get to this next process. And now it changes. Now it's more internal. It's more, ooh, this gets hard. It's more about the heart. It's letting go of those kind of things. Okay, now He's really getting into my business. Because now He's wanting me to let go of any unforgiveness, any resentment. Oh my goodness. Forgiveness, resentment. Any bitterness. Ooh, come on now. Now you're really prying, God. Because this affects God's too. And then He said, now, you've let go of all this stuff, but we're going to start looking at relationships because that's where you can really start to idolize people that's not, I mean, your children can become a god. Right. Holy cow. Your wife can become a god to you. Your best friend can become a god to you. The person you're cheating with in your adulterous situation can become a god to you. Your porn, how about your pornography? How about your porn addiction? How about your occasional little smoke of pot? You know, a little puff of weed? Well, it's legal in some states. I mean, you know, your alcohol, all those things that are gods. Now, we're going through layers. The stuff is one thing, but now let's talk internally and let's get into relationships. And now I really want to mess you up. Are you ready? There's something called soul ties. Now this, listen to me. This will set you free. Are you ready? Every person that you've had a sexual encounter with, or even not even a sexual encounter, an abusive parent, bullied at school, and you had this hatred toward this person. But let's talk about the sex thing because that's big. Because your body and my body is a temple. The minute you have sex with two people outside of marriage, it creates something called a soul tie. And this bad boy right here is a tether. And boy, will the devil use that tether to keep you tied up to somebody. You can be a Christian and you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be serving in ministry. But if you really want to get rid of gods and you keep saying, I don't understand it. I can't break free. I mean, I've done everything I know to do. I've gave up the house and the car and I don't think I have forgiveness and resentment. But there's just this, there's something. I'm going to tell you, you better go look at soul ties from your past. Because if you have never repented and severed, say sever. Sever that tether, you're still connected to them. And not only are you connected to them, but you're connected to every single person that they've been sexually active with too. And they have, and pretty soon you are bound in chains like the ox to the devil. Gets a little complicated, doesn't it? And so Donna gave me this illustration, and we shared this with the church. We had camp meeting all in one Sunday. Let me tell you, we had people set free in the name of Jesus because we had men that had had sex years ago, and they were still bound up and tied to people that they couldn't understand, that they needed to get broken free from. And so here's what would happen. I'm not saying that you go back and have sex with them. I'm saying that it can cause your porn addiction. Because you can't have them, but you can have something that's a fantasy that kind of works the easy a little bit and makes it feel good again. And this happens. You can be married to a jewel, but have a soul tie and a tether and be torn between two lovers, and you don't even realize that you are. And somewhere in the midst of it, the devil makes it a god because it consumes you. And anything that you or I give more attention to than the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a god. Are you with me? So I realized I had work. And we didn't mess around. We didn't have premarital sex. Praise the Lord. I don't know how we did it, but we loved each other. But we had to look at any dysfunctional relationships, because here's the deal. Her mom and dad divorced. There was some crazy stuff going on that we ain't going to talk about. And she was a product of that. Not her fault, but she was. So there's soul ties. We're born into sin. So we both have had to go back and cancel out soul ties to truly break free so that our ministry can move forward, so that we can make sure the enemy can't use anything to create a god. So I'm going to say it like this. I'm going to turn it back to any of the men in this room that are struggling with pornography. I can promise you it's connected to a soul tie. You want to break free from pornography? Cancel all the soul ties. Here's how you do it. Lord God, oh my Lord, I love you. I've repented, but I've not broken a soul tie. If there's any soul tie in my life that's tethering me to something from the past that has created a god other than you in my life, in the name of Jesus, cancel it out right now. In Jesus' name. Just like that. Just like that. But if you've not done it, you've not truly repented. And here's the thing. You probably didn't even know. You've never been taught this. I had never been taught this. It took us going through this process of fasting his fast and letting go of everything. And I'll never forget the day, because Don would say, you need to quit saying that we've let go of everything. And I said, we have let go of everything. Why can't I say it? We hadn't let go of everything. We hadn't got to this part. This is the hard part. That's the easiest. Oh, I can walk away from money now, Tim. I don't need a house. I don't need a car. You know what God's done now? I told y'all a little bit last night. All of a sudden, we just walked into this 60-acre mountain property. How you do that? How do you do that, right? And so not knowing what God was doing through this, he just gave us 60 acres of the most valuable property in Habersham County, in between the mountains, with a 2-acre lake and a 1-acre pine and cabins, and we live there. We live there. I walk out, and I'm going to tell you what we live in. This is going to shock you. We live in a double-wide trailer. How about that? We went from, what? Can I tell them? We lived in Windmill Plantation in Evans, Georgia. It's almost like the gated community with the big brick house. Then God took us to Lincolnton. He put us in a mission project that we had to renovate and rebuild. And then we got it to what we wanted. It was the Taj Mahal of Lincolnton. And then he took it away. And now, he took us to Habersham County, and we rented a little house from a lady in our church for nearly 2 years that was a cracker box. The kitchen was about as big as this area. And Donna and all the kids. And now we're in a double-wide trailer in the middle of 60 acres in the mountains, and I couldn't be happier. You know why? He's taken away all the gods. He's just canceled them out. But I'm telling you what, this is an eye-opener right here. Are you willing to repent? We say, oh yes, we repent. We repent. No, we don't. We should be repenting all day long, every day. but there's some stuff. Isn't it funny? It was the first thing, but it ended up being the last thing. There's some stuff that you probably still need to get rid of. Now, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Seems simple, doesn't it? How dare Nancy Haney ask me to teach on the first commandment? The process started in January, and all the way to today, this is where we are. And you know what? There's still more that we're going to have to let go of. It's been a process. Has it not been a process? You want to share anything? Because you usually have a thing or two to add to it. So I hope this is not even the direction I was going with this thing. I didn't look at my notes. But I hope this rattles you. It needs to rattle you. We can go to conferences till Jesus comes back. But we need to be rattled so that we will get rid and eradicate anything in our life that paralyzes us or keeps us from placing God in the number one position. Are you with me?
Amen.
We need to get rid of it. And that's going to require repentance. And then some steps afterwards. Do you know how many changes the two of us have had to make since January when I was sitting in the tub and all of this was downloading to me? We're not even the same two people. We came back from Alaska, taught this, but this is part two, obviously. This may become a book. So this was part two. And here's how part two happened. Nancy Haney, how many of y'all were in Alaska? I know some of y'all were. Remember the last part when she and Henry stood on the stage and she said, I'm going to pray for you to be transfigured. Transfigure, transfigure. So I thought, okay, I know Jesus was transfigured. So I went back about 2 weeks later, the Lord started again speaking to me about being transfigured. And that's when the whole love thing came in. Because what it does is it changes who you are. It strips you down when you're transfigured. So the Lord told us to leave our home and everybody for 7 days. And I'm thinking, why would we leave our home? It was the little house that we were in. I don't think it had become a god or nothing like that, but he needed to get us away from anything that was distracting us from being so committed to him. So we rented this little house about 15 miles away. I'm thinking, I'm renting this little house 15 miles away from my house, but it was on the river. And we told the kids what we were doing, and we said, sorry, but you can't come around this for a couple, 7 days. We're going to be with the Lord. So we went with Tanner. He's the youngest. He's 14. Now he's 13. And the dog. And we locked ourselves in. We truly fasted and prayed and blocked everything else away. You know what it was preparation for? This next step of getting rid of God so that Christ walking the valley could be delivered to us. We weren't even ready to receive Christ walk in the valley until he stripped us down a little bit more. But it required repentance. And I'm going to tell you what it required for me. It required for me to get in front of our church and stand there as the pastor and ask for repentance in front of all of them for anything that was keeping me from moving forward with God in front of the whole church. And I was a blubbering fool because God was stripping me down. They didn't know all of this, but they knew it was something big. So Nancy's note said to make sure that we break redemptive bondage by repentance. So here's my question for you. What do you need to repent of before you leave here that you've allowed to become a god? Because for us, it was a lot. A lot. And it looked like we were really walking close to the Lord. I mean, we were. We were. It's what Nancy said Wednesday night. We do walk with the Lord.
But he wanted us to get real close. He wanted us to get really close, y'all. And it's required us to go through this process. It's been a process, hasn't it? Does this make sense?
Amen.
Yeah. I'm going to pray over you, and Tim's going to do it to Nancy, and she does this thing.